The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayabhataka Swami on July 26, 1994 in Bangalore, Karnataka, India. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 18, Verse 8.
This is Sanskrit prose, so we'll chant word by word. Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Namas Tejas Tejase Avir Avir Bhava Vajjanaka Vajjadamstra Karmasayan Randhaya Randhaya Tamo Grasa Grasa Om Swaha Abhaya Atmani Bhuishta Om. Translation by His Divine Grace Śrīla A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupāda. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Narasimha Deva, the source of all power. O my Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demonic-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance, so that by your mercy we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. Purport. In Srimad Bhagavatam 4:22-39, Sanat Kumara speaks the following words to Maharaj Prithu. Yat pada pankaja palasa vilasa bhaktya karma sayanga titamudgratayanti santa tadvanna rikta matayo yatayo pirudha soto ganastamarayanam bhajavasudevam sota ganastamaranam bhajavasudevam. Quote, devotees always engaged in the service of the toes of the Lord's lotus feet can very easily become free from the descended aperture. Become free from the hard-knotted desires for fruitive activities. Because this is very difficult, the non-devotees, the gyanis and the yogis cannot stop the waves of sense gratification, although they try to do so. Therefore, you are advised to engage in the devotional service of Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. Every living being within this material world has a strong desire to enjoy matter to his fullest satisfaction. For this purpose, the conditioned soul must accept one body after another, and thus his strongly fixed fruitive desires continue. One cannot stop the repetition of birth and death without being completely desireless. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami describes pure bhakti devotional service as follows. Quote, anya vilashita sunyam jnana karmadhyana vitam anukulena krishnanu silanam bhakti ruttama. Translation. One should render devotional, transcendental, loving service to the Supreme Lord, Krishna, favorably and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. That is called pure devotional service. Unquote. Unless one is completely freed from all material desires, which are caused by the dense darkness of ignorance, one cannot fully engage in the devotional service of the Lord. Therefore, we should always offer our prayers to Lord Nrisimha Deva, who killed Hiranyakasipu, the personification of material desires. Hiranya means gold, and Kashipu means a soft cushion or bed. Materialistic persons always desire to make the body comfortable, and for this they require huge amounts of gold. Thus, Hiranyakasipu was the perfect representative of materialistic life. He was therefore the cause of great disturbance to the topmost devotee, Prahlad Maharaja, until Lord Nrisimhadeva killed him. Any devotee aspiring to be free of material desires should offer his respectful obeisances to Nrisimhadeva, as Prahlad Maharaj did in this verse. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport of 8. Verse 8, chapter 18, canto 5. Translation again, I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Nrisimhadeva, the source of all power. O my Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demonic-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance so that by your mercy, we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. Abhoyam abhoyam atmani bhuishta om shraum. His Divine Grace to the A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the A stands for abhoya. This abhoya feature is very important. In this material world, everyone is fearful. The nature of animal life is to be very fearful. You see a bird. Bird is always looking. Animals are looking. They're fearful. Are you going to do something? That's why the Pakshi Tirtha, the birds, when they come, the Pakshi Tirtha, they say, they just kind of look. They don't look fearful. It's like unusual birds. But normally everyone is fearful. In this material world, there's always the doubt, what will the future hold, what will happen. So naturally one feels apprehension, fear. And there's really no solution. Because no matter what arrangement we make, there's no surefire, absolute, secure solution. Padam, padam, yad vipadam. There's danger at every step. The only fearless condition is achieved by serving the Lord. Bhavam buddhi vatsa padanga padanga padang. Padang, padang, yad vipadam, natesham. For those who don't take shelter of the Lord, for them there is danger at every step. But if you have the shelter of the Lord, then you can be abhoya. Bajahure mano Sri Nanda Nandana abhoya charanada vindare. Simply if we fully surrender to the Lord, then He will take care of us. That is His promise. In this way we can be fearless. No matter what happens, Krishna is protecting us. To do that we need to connect with Krishna, to surrender to Krishna. So Narasimha Dev, he is known as Vigna Vinasha Narasimha, Ganapati, Vinayaka, got the blessing of taking away the Vignas by worshipping Narasimhadeva and Lord Krishna. So, the Vaishnavas, to get rid of all the obstacles in the path of our devotion to Radha and Krishna and Balaram, they worship Narasimhadeva. With the blessing of Guru and Narasimha, we can cross over all the obstacles. So Narasimhadeva is a form of Krishna. Krishna has assumed this form to protect his devotee Prahlad. It's a unique form. Very ferocious, very dynamic, very kind to his devotees. Bhagavata Vatsala. About 300 years ago, there was an unusual thing happened. In our disciplic succession, there's one Acharya who is a disciple of the disciple of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's a disciple of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who came from Sri Rangam. His name is Srinivas Acharya. And he was entrusted with the duty of bringing back all the books to Bengal to get them duplicated, copied, and to give them to the Vaishnavas and from there to distribute all over India. So there's a long history how he was passing through a kingdom where the king, as a sideline business, used to have some of his secret agents rob the pilgrims. So some astrologer told him there was a priceless treasure which was going to be passing through his kingdom, worth more than all the jewels in the world, all the gold. It was the most valuable treasure. So he became so inspired that he called his secret agents and told them, "You have to get this box. Someone is bringing a box and bring it here. Don't open it up. I'll reward each of you with 1,000 coins, gold coins." So they stole the box in the night from the sleeping sadhus, which contained all of the books of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sampradaya, which had been written in Vrindavan. And so when the sadhus woke up, they were really concerned. They were practically mad with anxiety, because all the great acharyas of Vrindavan had entrusted these books and now they were stolen. So Srinivas Acharya, because he was the principal one who was entrusted, he came and looked everywhere. So he finally went to the king. Turned out that there was a kind of a competition between him and the king's guru. And he was told he could give a Bhagavatam class since he didn't like the king, the Raj Guru's Bhagavatam class. But then he gave such a nice class that everybody was overwhelmed and accepted. The king wanted to find out who he was, brought him to the back, asked everyone to leave and asked who he was, then found that he was looking for the books. And when the king had brought his box to his treasury, locked all the doors, and opened up the box to see what the treasure was, he was so frightened that even if his own people saw, they may get greedy and harm him. So he didn't want anyone else to see. When he opened it up, he found there were books. It was a treasure worth more than everything, but it was a literary treasure. It was a spiritual treasure. So he sent back some secret service people to try to find out the sadhus from whom he had taken it, because he said, "Now I'm finished." He thought that if I steal from the pilgrims, the people, then later I'll just listen to Bhagavatam and I'll get free from my sin. But now when he stole some sadhus' books, he was really frightened that now I'll never get forgiven. Actually, we should never sin and think that then by doing some holy work we'll get forgiven for the sin. That type of calculated sin is an offense. And that calculated cheating propensity, Krishna cheats us and he doesn't free us from the sin. Accidentally, if we commit a sin, we can get freed from it by performing various spiritual activities. But we shouldn't consciously make an effort to sin, thinking that then later I'll just do this prayaschitya and get free from it. Now, this is a very long story, so I'm just giving you the overview because I want to tell you another story which is very interesting. Srinivas Acharya got back all the books And turned out that the king accepted him as the new Rajguru, took a diksha from him, and Srinivasacharya established, was worshipping Madan Mohan deity. Very powerful deities there. Plus he also had his own personal deity. And the king built another temple for Madan Mohan, one for his Rajguru temple. And then that whole kingdom became Vaishnava. And every descendant in the line of the reign, they erected a new temple and established a new Radha Krishna temple. So there was about 12 or 13 Radha Krishna temples in this capital city of Vishnupura. So we took the devotees to Vishnupura this year and saw these deities and the temple. And then one of the guides took us to a cannon. We could go and take darshan of a cannon. Why would we want to see a cannon? What spiritual significance does a cannon have? And they told us a very amazing story. That 300 years ago, just before the British at the end of the Mughal period, at that time, apparently the Mughals' empire was not so strong, and some Maharashtra kings became very powerful. I think maybe that time Shivaji became. So somehow into Bengal there was a group of Maharashtrian raiders under the leadership of one dacoit king called Bhaskar Rao. He was celebrated as Bhaskar Pandit. And he had over 10,000 soldiers. But somehow he was a bit demoniac type. He would always persecute the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas and loot their villages. So they had to flee away and go. So wherever we went in Bengal studying the history of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, after a few hundred years we came and heard about this Bhaskar Rao had driven out this Brahmanas, had looted this place of Vaishnava, and so they all deserted and went off to some other part of the kingdom, of the empire. So apparently this Bhaskar Rao, he had been attacking the 13th king in the line from that disciple of Srinivasacharya many times. 4 or 5 times he attacked, but was not able to defeat him. So one time now he had amassed a very big army of 10,000, had built up, and he was controlling quite a big area in Bengal. He had carved out his own domain, and apparently the emperor couldn't also control him. You can see why the British were able to come in, it's like apparently they weakened up. In any case, this time when he was attacking the king, he got some inspiration. And he said that this time, for 24 hours, we are not going to fight. I want the entire kingdom simply to chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. No one should lift an arm. Day and night will chant 24 hours, Hare Krishna. By the effect of the holy name, will drive away this demon, this dacoit. So everyone was chanting. But in the middle of the night, there was a sound of cannons going off. Boom, 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 boom. One of these cannons going off again and again and again, creating a huge explosion. And the king said, "What's going on?" I said, "No one should lift any arms. Why are they firing?" Cannon was just going on like that for some time, hours more, and king sent some, "Go find out who is doing this." And they came back. They went and they found that entire army of this Bhaskar bandit, he was completely massacred. All the bodies were lying everywhere. No survivors. They said, "Who did this?" There's some eyewitness was there, said that the deity came out with one cannon under each arm, and the cannons were just automatically firing, and just wiped out his entire army. And they went to the temple to see the cannons were just lying, smoking. They went in the temple, and there from the deity all gunpowder smell was coming. So this deity became very famous, how he protected his devotees with cannon. So that one of the cannons is still kept there. It's a quite big cannon. From here to that, like this, here to that column, maybe this much, 12, 13 feet long cannon. Recently the archaeologists, of course they said, well, recently the archaeologists were excavating and they found these Maharashtrian coins showing that there was a battle and there was so many remnants. So last night we were reading how the deity is very powerful. And the deity of the Lord is the Archa Avatar, or installed incarnation of the Lord. Generally, the deity doesn't move or talk, but sometimes, if he wants to, he can. There are many histories of deities talking. Ramanuja's secretary was worshipping deity of Bharadwaj and Kanchipuram. Deity used to talk to him, give him blessings. Like that, so many deities are there. We know how Uddhava Krishna turned around from one side facing the other side so he could have darshan of, what's that devotee's name? Kanakadas. No one moved him, he just turned himself. In Orissa, there's deity Sakshi Gopal who walked from Vrindavan to be to give testimony for his devotee. In Remuna, a deity stole a pot of condensed milk to give to his devotee. So here, this is a rare case of the deity took cannons and blasted out the entire army. So the devotees, they become fearless, but depending on the Lord. Of course, generally, kings will go out and protect the deity. It's a rare case where the deity protected the king. But it seems that because this Bhaskara Rao had been persecuting so many Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, that the Krishna had a personal score to settle with him. It's one thing if you just go and rob and be a ruler, but then why harass the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas? It is intolerable for the Lord. Innocent people, just like Prahlad was an innocent child, so Narasimhadev came to protect. So the devotee always keeps himself dependent on the Lord, and the Lord is protecting. So devotees, and explains here, that they easily get free from the knots of material desires by serving the toes of the Lord's lotus feet. Yat pada pankaja palasa vilasa bhaktya karma sayangati tam udgrathayanti santa. Serving the Lord is so transcendentally fulfilling that one can lose that hard knot that's tying us down to fruitive desire, gets untied. But those who are not devotees, you see, tadvanna riktamatayo yatayo pirudha sroto ganasthaṁ aranam bhajavasudevam. For them, jnanis and karmis, it's very difficult to get free of this desire. You see, the jnanis are saying jagat mitya, brahma satyam, but then they are opening so many hospitals. If jagat is mitya, then hospital is also mitya. Schools are mithya. Everything is mithya. So why are they opening up schools and hospitals if everything is false? Because this fruitive desire to be respected in society is very strong. So although they say give up the whole world, they come back and do some social work, which is within what they are saying is all false. But devotees, they are not saying the mundane world is false, they are saying it's temporary and illusory. We shouldn't become too attached to it because it's temporary. We should use it in moderation and utilize it in the service of Krishna and actually allow our attachments to grow for Krishna. Because by having attachment to Krishna, that is what will bring us back to Krishna. So by serving the Lord, we get attached to Krishna easily. How do we get attached to serving Krishna? By serving Krishna. It's not that you have to do hatha yoga to get attached to Krishna, or you have to do tapasyas to get attached to Krishna. You have to serve Krishna following rules and regulations. And by doing so, gradually you'll become attached to Krishna, and in your heart you'll naturally want to serve Krishna. But in order to get that type of attachment to Krishna, it's recommended we should serve Krishna without any desire for material gain, either knowledge or sense gratification. So if we're serving for some with the desire, with a motive, then Krishna will fulfill our motive, but we will not get so much attached to Krishna. But if we're serving Krishna without motives, then we get deeply attached to Krishna. The more we are attached to Krishna, then Krishna also reciprocates with us more and more. So these material desires, they're actually the obstacle. We have to get free from those desires. So how to get free? Here the solution is given. That Bharadasimhadev, who killed Hiranyakashipu, who is personification of material desire. Hiranyakashipu wanted to control everything, enjoy everything. So Hiranyakashipu was delivered by Narasimhadeva. Similarly, by blessing of Narasimhadeva, we can worship Krishna. So first we pray to Narasimhadeva to remove all the obstacles in the path of our worship of Radha and Krishna and Nitai Gaur, Krishna and Balaram. So we get the blessing of Narasimhadeva, just like devotees, they get the blessing of Lakshmi. Lakshmi and Narayan, because Lakshmi, by her blessing, we can also get the opulence to worship the Lord. We can get the blessing of the Lord and be allowed to worship Him. So we go to the Lord through His energy. Now when we come to the Lord, the devotee is not afraid of anything, but devotee is afraid of getting entangled again in material desire. So devotee avoids things which would bring us back to material entanglement. So devotee is afraid of committing offenses. Devotee is afraid of material desires. Devotee is not afraid of death, but devotee is afraid of desires. So when we do our devotional service, we should be very careful not to commit any offenses to the devotees, to the Lord, and to use all of Krishna's property, all of Krishna's possessions in Krishna's service. We shouldn't break peanuts, groundnut, with the Shaligram Shila. You know that example. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to use this example quite a lot. He called it Shaligram Diya Badang Banga. Once there was a rich man who had a temple, his personal temple. In the temple, he had a beautiful deities, at Shaligram Shila. So he hired one Brahmin Purohit to do the puja. But turned out that this particular Brahmana was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. But because of economic necessity, he took the job as pujari and went through the rituals. But actually he didn't believe in God, in Bhagavan. He had no faith in any of this. And one day, one bhakta came and offered from the field nice basket of mumfali in the shell. What do you call in Kannada? Kallikala. Kadale kai. One basket of kadale kai. Groundnut. And he liked kadale kai very much. So he was eager to eat some of the kadale kai. So he closed the temple door and he thought, now how can I break the kadale kai? But he didn't see what he could break with, and he saw that Shila was there, Narayan. But he had no faith that this is Narayan. This is a black stone. So he thought this stone is good for breaking kadale kai. He took the worshipable deity, the Narayana Shila, from the altar, and he started using it to smash the peanuts. So by Krishna's arrangement, the owner of the temple, he happened to come by. Inside he was hearing this, you know, smashing sound. He looked through the window. Oh! Oh! What are you doing? You pasandi, you demon, atheist, get out from here. What are you doing? Taking Shaligram Shila and smashing Kadale Kai. We went in the temple and put the Shila back and was pounding the guy, drove him out. The rascal, nonsense, etc., etc. So, baking Kadale Kai with Shila. Now for a devout person, this is such a graphic, horrible thing. We are worshipping the Shila. If we think someone is taking and smashing something mundane like that, breaking peanut, it is like a nightmare. We cannot make your hair stand on end. It's so horrible. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur used such a graphic example to really drive home the point to his sadhu disciples. When they're living in the temple, in ashram, they should not use the deity's things for their own sense gratification. If they did, he said, you are breaking peanuts with the Shila. And actually then you feel hari. The temple's things are for deity seva. And he followed so strictly that once in his childhood he ate a mango which was not offered. And his father told him that that mango was bhoga, meant to be offered to Krishna, and you have eaten it. You have committed an offense. And although he was only like 6-7 years old, he took it so serious. He took a vow in his whole life. He never ate ripe mango. Even 40 years of age, he won't take mango. Because he had eaten the bhoga of the deity. So he was very strict on this point. Not to take anything which was meant for Krishna. Not to use Krishna. We have so many nice facilities here, but it's for preaching. Devotees want simple living, high thinking. Want to use whatever facilities there are for Krishna's service, not for sense gratification. There's also Srila Prabhupada made a system when we collect, turn in all the collection to Krishna. Then whatever the devotee may need for their fooding, clothing, allowance, they get from temple. But they don't take from the, they don't take even a pai from the collection. Also, that's saved because when someone donates, they're also giving up their karma. If someone takes directly from that donation, they also have to take the karma of that person. That's why grihasthas, they are not supposed to live by begging. You beg, you have to take the karma of those people. Only the brahmanas, they are allowed to beg, but then they are supposed to also offer to Krishna. And even brahmanas, they be very selective who they'll beg from. Only from pious people. But the Vaishnavas, they're giving everything to Krishna. Krishna is the depository. Then after that, whatever minimal needs they have, they are getting from Krishna. So they're free of any karmas. So we need to be very careful in our day-to-day dealings. The devotee is not afraid of death, not afraid of material things. But they're afraid of this desire for sense gratification. They're afraid to do something which will be offensive to Guru and Krishna. For that they're apprehensive. But not afraid of the material future. Let happen what may, we depend on Krishna. We know in this material world there may be so many dangers, but we are simply depending on Krishna. But what we are afraid is that anything would come in between our relationship with Krishna. That we don't want. Our friendship, our devotion, our servitude with Krishna. We don't want anything to interfere with that. And that is the fear the devotees have. And nothing can come in between that relationship except for our own offensive attitude, or if we are somehow turn our back to Krishna and desire sense gratification. So the devotees are afraid of this sense gratification and they're afraid of offenses. Otherwise, they're abhaya. They're fearless. So Krishna is very kind. He gives us a system how we can live in the material world, how we can regulate our activities, and not get entangled into sense gratification. And the key secret given here is to always be engaged in the Lord's service. Our life should have, beyond our regular duties, whatever we have to do, it should be filled with devotional service, so there's no room for material desires. Prabhupada explained, if the cup of water is full, then there's no more room, you cannot put anything else. Only if the glass is empty, you have more room. So devotee keeps filled up with devotional service. Someone may say, oh, it's so difficult, I don't have the time. After my work, after my studies, very little time to change my rounds. But time, if our time is filled up, we do whatever our duties, regular activities that we can, what do you call the maintenance activities we must do. Rest time we should fill it up with devotional activities. Even the maintenance we are doing for some higher purpose in the end, for devotees to live outside the temple. So our time is filled up, no time for frivolous activities, no time for prajalpa, or no time to sit and watch a lot of TV. No problem. It's better. That's ideal. We don't want to waste our time, but rather use it always in Krishna's service, in the 9 practices of devotional service. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any question? Whatever knowledge we need to do our service, that's not an obstacle. The desire for, like the Gyanis, they want to know so much about different things, which are not needed or related to our devotional service. Simply an independent desire to be very knowledgeable without any devotional purpose. It's not exactly a sense gratification in the gross sense, but in a subtle sense it's also sense gratification. To be recognized as a very knowledgeable person. There's so many big pundits and scholars, and but their knowledge is a theoretical kind of knowledge, or it's a knowledge which is not utilized in devotional service. So that type of unrelated knowledge, which is not used in Krishna's service, is what is being referred to here. That doesn't mean that the devotee doesn't have knowledge. The devotee is Vedanta, Bhakti Vedant. They understand the end of knowledge. Whatever knowledge is needed to know Krishna, to understand side by side the material and spiritual world, so much knowledge is there. But that knowledge for the devotee has a purpose. If for preaching or for explaining or for using in Krishna's service. So here the jnana referred to as unrelated knowledge. Knowledge without any practical or devotional purpose for serving Krishna. Pardon? On our own, we cannot transcend anything. But by serving Krishna, automatically we can transcend. Krishna says, Mameva jepa padyante tangsataiva Mameva jepa papadyante mayam etang tarantite. I will deliver. Mayam etang tarantite. I will deliver. You surrender. We do our duty, surrender to Krishna. Krishna, his duty is to deliver us. If we try to get out of the three modes by some type of physical or mental effort, how is it possible? But if we simply apply our mind, our words and our body in Krishna's service, automatically we are above the three modes. Mangcha jo vyabhicharina bhakti jogena sevate sagunan samatita itan brahma bhuvaya kalpate. When we are absorbed in bhakti yoga, sagunan samatit, we become gunatit, transcendental to the three modes. Because devotion to Krishna is transcendental. Because Krishna is transcendental, everything in relation to Krishna is transcendental. Krishna is beyond sattva, raja and tama. Although Krishna's expansion, the Vishnu form, is coming and overseeing the mode of goodness, but Krishna in his Vishnu form is also not implicated by that. He is always transcendental. Simply he is agreeing to do that out of his own kindness. But he is always Satchidananda. He is Gunatit. So when we serve the Lord, naturally we become transcendental to the modes of nature. There's no other way to be transcendental to the modes of nature so easily. The impersonal meditation will eventually bring one above the three modes. But we read yesterday how it's klesha, klesha, adhikataras, very difficult, very filled with difficulties and suffering. But the process of bhakti, in contrast, is very joyfully performed, very easily performed, no difficulty. Kebal ananda kanda, all blissful process. So by this process, we can get over the influence of the three modes. Because this process is given by Krishna. This is the method to do it. So if we follow Krishna's process, we can get over the three modes, because He created the three modes. He created the way how to get out of the three modes. Yogas are dharmas only given by Krishna. Dharma sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Only Bhagavan can give us dharma. So this dharma, to get over the modes, to get transcendentally situated, that he is recommending most of all, is bhakti yoga. Hare Krishna. Thank you.